Our gracious Father in heaven, we invite your presence in our midst at this time to sharpen our minds, to give us a clear understanding of a little bit more of your character, of what you desire for our lives, what you desire to do in us and through us. We want to be seekers, seekers after you, seekers after lost souls, as you manifested that kind of experience when you were down here. Teach us how to seek, and may you fulfill your promise for us to find. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm just gonna, My name is Jonathan Zita, and this workshop, the theme is Seekers, and this specific one is the Kingdom of God. So just to rehash a little bit of what we covered last time, we covered principles on how to seek. The Bible tells us, seek first two things. Matthew 6:33, what are those two things? Kingdom of God and his righteousness. Very good. So Christ is saying that above everything, paramount should be the seeking of God through his righteousness and the seeking of the enlargement of his kingdom. That should be our priority. So everything else that we do in life, the person we marry, maybe where we work, what we do in our spare time, should kind of fall under those two categories, because those two things are what should be our focus. Last workshop, we focused just on what are the attributes of a seeker, because if I'm able to truly seek well, if I can really seek fully according to God's plan these two things, then I can truly fulfill God's purpose. And I believe that that is the key where it lies empowerment to fulfilling God's purpose for his purpose for me in this generation. We talked about a preparation. If I am to seek, there should be some kind of preparation that is done. In Ezra, it talked about how Ezra prepared his heart to seek, to do, and to teach. Preparation has a lot to do with, we found out with, Danielle, do you remember? Has a lot to do with a plan, meaning he had a plan. It was not just as the Spirit goes. So if you go Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, we find out that there is a plan. He had a plan. Number two, there was willing submission. Has a lot to do with heart preparation. We talked about humility, which is another attribute of seeking, how Naaman sought to be healed, and from, you know, being told from, first of all, a woman to a girl, being a slave, being a nation that their gods weren't able to conquer, and then to being sent a servant instead of having the prophet go out to him. And then, so step after step, being told to wash, assuming that he was dirty, and going to the Jordan, which was polluted. So step after step, we found that a seeker is one that is humble. And the last point that we covered is a seeker is persistent. And we looked at the story of the man that was looking for loaves of bread. And persistence, does anyone remember the definition in dictionary? Or a couple dictionaries, I looked it up. Importunity, sorry. The definition is persistence to the point of annoyance. You know, so that's... The bottom line of the story was he didn't get what he wanted because he was buddy-buddy with the guy inside the house. It was because he persisted, right? So seeking. Now what we want to do is to take some of these attributes of being a seeker, and we want to put all our heart into how that can we seek for the enlargement of his kingdom. So this session will be a little bit more practical things on how I can use my influence, the words that I have or talents that I have in a practical way to be able to reach my friends for Jesus Christ. Okay, so it's going to be a little bit more of a practical basis. But before we share different tips or things of how we can be able to be a practical witness for Christ, I think it's important to base ourselves on the Bible and spirit of prophecy. Amen? So real quick, this is something that some of you may have seen, but I just want to put emphasis on it once again. I just need 4 volunteers to read Bible text for me. Here's one. So you're going to do Matthew 14, 14. You're going to do Matthew 15, 32. You're going to do Mark 6, 34. And you're going to do Luke 7, 13. So we're just going to get our foundation of, before we start talking about practical ways to share our faith with others, the foundation will give us a little bit of what should be our motivation and our focus. So the first one, Matthew 14, 14, if you can read that for us.
And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick.
So Jesus was moved with compassion, which led him to do what? 15:32. So Jesus had compassion on these hungry people, so he gave them a Bible study. Because that's what you do when you have compassion, because everybody needs Jesus. Amen? Amen?
Yeah.
So what did he do? No, in this circumstance, these hungry people, what did he do? He fed them. So these people were sick, and what did he do? He had compassion and he healed. These people were hungry, he had compassion, he didn't give them a Bible study, he didn't heal them because they didn't need to be healed. They were hungry, so he what? Fed them. Mark chapter 6, 34.
And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things.
So once again, we see that term compassion. And I want you guys to note that, because that should be our foundation of witnessing. So here we see this man had compassion. Jesus had compassion on the multitude. He sees them as sheep without a shepherd. And so they are lost. They don't fully understand. They're deceived. And so what does he do? He teaches them to be able to instruct them in the path of righteousness. People are confused, and so he teaches them. Luke 7:13. So this is the woman, Nain, I believe it is, the widow, and she just lost her only son. I don't know what happened to her husband, but definitely out of the picture because she's a widow. And so Jesus has compassion. Here's that word again. And because Jesus has compassion on her and she needs Jesus, he has to explain to her the 2300 days so she can have hope. Amen? Because that's how you have hope. If you have the 2300 days, then you can really see that there's no more time prophecy after 1844, and therefore you can hope in the second coming of Jesus. Amen? You're not with me. He had compassion. She was crying, so he fed her. I mean, everybody knows that a good soup is perfect for when you're grieving. Is that what he did? What did he do? He says, weep not. He comforted her. This is a principle that is so important. And it is one that I have read before, I've studied, but I struggle to be able to implement even in my life. Something that Christ had was compassion, something that I don't fully have. I pray for it. I pray every day. I say, Lord, give me compassion for people. But I believe that it's important to distinguish between zeal and compassion. You know, there is, sometimes you see new Christians, you know, they just, whether they grew up in the church and just finally gave their heart to God, or whether they come out of drug scene or whatever you name it, and they come out, or just somebody that was just in a different faith and didn't understand, and then they come and they learn truth. And there's something about when you learn something new that just changes your life, and that takes away fears, and you were wondering where your mother was, and if she was in heaven or hell, and all of a sudden you're free from all these errors. There's something about that, of being a new Christian. And all this truth that you want to go out and you want to share with others, you are zealed, filled with zeal, right? So I'm a new Christian. I just discover Christ and what he has done for me. I discover he's forgiven my sins. I discover all these amazing things, and I'm just on fire. And I see you, and I'm just bubbling over to tell you that the Sabbath is the seventh day, and that if you just, forget the Sabbath. If you just believe, you know, you don't understand. You're trapped in your education, trying to get a diploma and whatever. All these things don't matter. All you need to do is believe in Jesus, and I'm after. And this is bubbling over. And we look at these new Christians and says, man, I wish I could be that way. And I believe that we should. Amen? We should not. The Bible talks to us about forsaking our first love, right? But I like to bring a comparison with falling in love with Jesus and falling in love with a human being. I am a married man, and I love my wife very much. I believe she's the most wonderful. Some of you may be married, but unfortunately you did not get the most wonderful. I did. So I apologize for that. But when we before we got married, you know, we were poor, and we're still poor. But it's amazing how my wife saved, she threw them out now, but she saved for some time all the calling cards with CC and whatever calling cards you just buy at convenience stores, because back in those days we didn't have Skype, and we had cell phones, but we just had evenings and weekends, and so we had to buy these cards, right, to call each other. And it's amazing how we could talk for 4 hours straight, you know? And if you'd ask me after 4 hours, you know, of course, I would say, hey, I need to go to the bathroom, and then I come back. Okay, let's talk again. If you ask me, what did we talk about during those 4 hours? You know, it'd be very difficult for me to tell you. It didn't matter. I was in love. You know, and I believe it was love. But I believe that love is deeper than that. Love has that abiding friendship, you know, where it has a greater depth. So now I don't talk to my wife for 5 hours. Sometimes she talks to me for 5 hours. And sometimes, you know, I believe in a marriage you need to keep working to keep the romance, keep working to make things happen. You know, it takes work. But I also believe, or I know in my heart, that I love my wife more every day. Now, try to understand that. You know, I don't talk to her 5 hours, but every day that goes by, month and month and year by year that goes by, the love that I have for her deepens. And deepens. And it's that abiding friendship, you know, that we can just sit there and not say much, but we just love each other, you know? And because you go through so much together and so forth. So, now why did I say that again? There was a reason. Yes. So, I'm filled with zeal, right? For the kingdom of God, and I want to share, I want to spread, enlarge his kingdom. And by the way, all of you need Jesus, all of you need repentance, all of you need to understand what is sanctification, all of you need to understand the sanctuary, because if you don't understand the sanctuary and what Christ is doing right now, you're never going to fully understand anything about Adventism or whatever. And I need to tell you all these good things. And it's not that I'm pushing myself to do it. It's just flowing out of me. But when I'm come and I'm just overwhelmed with the truth that I know and how much it can benefit you, zeal just comes and just bulldozes right through you, right? Now, There is zeal that is sanctified, amen? But unless I fully understand, I'm going to plow right over you. And many of us, new Christians, including myself, when I started, I'm a PK, I'm a pastor's kid. But when I started to discover some of the things in the Bible and even in spirit prophecy, I was amazed. You know, and I started to go back and tell my father, the pastor, what we need or we don't need to do. And other people, right, in my family. And a zeal. But compassion is like, I'm so overwhelmed with all of this information, but compassion pauses just long enough to care about you as an individual. I mean, I have all these amazing things I need to tell you and teach you and change you, but compassion checks the zeal. I mean, I'm still, but I just close my mouth for once, and I just listen. And I just try to see what makes your heart tick. What do you care about? And that's why Jesus had a world to save. He comes and he has 3.5 years to make an immense transformation in his disciples and in the world. And he should be plowing through everybody in Israel and tell them, listen, you know, you need to repent. But we see Jesus going by the pool. And doesn't he have more important things to do than having children sit on his lap and blessing them? Or I don't know if you understand what I mean. If anyone should have had that kind of zeal, was Christ. He understood the time he had, limited, and the amount that he needed to do. But he had compassion. And I think it's very important that as a foundation, we must pray for God to give us that compassion. And yes, to give us more zeal too. Because at times, you know, we could use more zeal. But I believe that compassion must be the greatest driving force in our witnessing. So you see here, Christ, he sees people that are sick, he doesn't give them a Bible study, he heals them. He sees people that are hungry, he doesn't heal them, he feeds them, right? He sees people that are confused, he doesn't feed them, or meaning Christ met, felt needs first, right? So this is important. Christ met felt needs first, meaning what actually is important to you is what he met first. That's from the Word. Now, from the Spirit of Prophecy as a foundation, I believe one of the most powerful quotes for soul winning is from Ministry of Healing. And I just want to read it, and then we just break it down in different steps. It's Ministry of Healing, page 143. I'm sure you've read it before, but I think it's time that we sometimes stop what we're doing and compare our witnessing experience to this quote and to the compassion that we just read in the Bible. It says, Christ's method alone will give true success in reaching the people. The Savior mingled with men as one who desired their good. He showed sympathy for them, ministered to their needs, and won their confidence. Then he bade them, follow me. There is need of coming close to the people by personal effort. If less time were given to sermonizing and more time were spent in personal ministry, greater results would be seen. We are to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice, accompanied by the power of persuasion, the power of prayer, the power of the love of God. This work will not, cannot be without fruit. So the first step here, Christ's method alone will give true success. I think that's an important point. It's not this is one of the methods that will give success, or it's an option that you can take, or, you know, anyways, you understand the point. So there's only one method. Now, the method can take different shapes and form. Are you with me? But there's only one basic fundamental principle, methods that we follow. The first step is this. Can someone just tell me what the first step is, according to the quote? Oh, you don't have the quote. All right, I'll tell you. He mingled with men. First step, mingled with men. I need to get to the practical steps, so I need to move a little faster here. Mingled with men. I want to say a little commercial here, and I don't want you to take me wrong, but this is why I have a problem sometimes with media ministries. Now, I believe that media ministries are from God. Amen? But I believe that, and I believe that, that people are saved through media ministry. But I have a great concern, and I'll tell you why. First and foremost, I believe that media ministries should be a step to be able to get to the people. Meaning, it should not be a means to an end. Is that a means to an end, right? Meaning, it should, and if we understand this concept, it makes a very big difference on how we'll do the media ministry. Meaning, if I have a website, if my goal is just to have a website, then people come and have a website and I keep advertising how many hits we get. And it's good. It's very good because people discover truth, and that's powerful. But it should technically be a means to an end. Meaning, my website should be structured so that I can end up getting into the people's homes. Because that's when things actually start happening. Here says, there was a first paragraph which mingled with men, but the second paragraph started with, there is need of coming close to the people by personal effort. If less time were given to sermonizing, meaning I can listen to 3ABN, I'm encouraged by 3ABN, I have wonderful sermons or hope channels, I mean, I'm encouraged, I like these things. But if less time was spent in sermonizing and more time was spent by coming close to the people by personal effort. Mingle with men. Another reason I'm a little bit, I don't know what the word is, but in the last few years I have seen that the thing about media just explodes. And anybody that is young and that is on fire for God, that's where they gravitate to, the media ministry, which I think is good, but it should not be a means to an end. And so everybody's happy with staying behind a computer or behind a camera or, you know, do all these things, but nobody wants to go out into the community and actually meet the people. Now, I'm not saying that you need to be a literature evangelist. Amen? You should say a big amen to that. But what I'm saying is that you need to go where the people are. So if you need to go to the bus station, you need to go to the library, you need to go to the gym, I mean, go where the people are. Not all of you can go knocking on door, that's fine. But I am telling you that there is no way that we will extend the kingdom of God if we don't mingle with people. Because the mingling of the people, when people mingle with you or you mingle with them, there's something that starts happening. They start realizing that you're different. And they start hopefully realizing step number two. The Savior mingled with men as one who desired their good. He showed sympathy. It is impossible to show sympathy for someone behind a television screen. Are you with me? And that's why it is so important that our young people understand that if we want success in reaching our world for Christ, it is not by shutting ourselves up and just maybe doing one little outreach, ECYC, oh, phew, let me not do anything until GYC, and GYC I go, oh, phew, that was an amazing experience. My life was changed forever. Guys, okay, you knocked at 10,000 doors, wonderful. But imagine if every one of you would go out where the people were on a consistent daily basis. In 1 year, we'd be home. But we're waiting for that one experience, and maybe once with the church, I'm going to go out once a quarter, and I just feel that I just did an amazing things, and my life was changed. And praise God, my life was changed. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, the enlargement of his kingdom. This must be done on a consistent basis, and it must be done the way Christ asked us to do it. Why? If we want success. Other methods, I think that God in his mercy will still bring people somehow a little bit here and there. I remember I had a friend that was converted to God through spray paint on a train. I mean, the guy was in drugs and everything, and he just, a train went by, and I forget what it said, but it just hit him, and that was it. I mean, that was turn his life around. The Holy Spirit can, God can use spray paint and act of vandalism to turn somebody around, right? But is that his, so let's go spray paint hotels and everything. I mean, more spray paint, the merrier, right? It's not, this is not his prescribed method. In spite of, God still did it. But how much more if we actually followed step by step in our witnessing experience, we actually start tailoring our lives to follow as closely as possible what Christ has outlined, we will see, the Bible, she says, this work will not, cannot be without fruit. There's different ways to show sympathy. I think the most basic is through facial, through words, and the tone of your voice. That's the basic, you know. Someone tells me, you know, I just found out my mom has cancer. Oh, yeah? Oh, I'm sorry. I mean, you know, oh, are you serious? Oh, I'm so, you know, the tone, the facial. I mean, that's the most basic, you know, just... We live in such a society that we have a tsunami every other day. And we know just to survive, we kind of become, the word is desensitized. And I believe that we need to pray that God to give us once again a heart that is sensitive to the needs, to the cries of others around us. So someone tells me and says, John, I lost my dog. Listen, I'm busy. I couldn't get, you know, sometimes people come to you with silly things, you know, but it's important to them. And if it's important to them, pray that God gives you a heart that is filled with compassion and it will become important to you. Amen? So let me move on. Mingle with men. Next step. So we need to go out. Go out to where the people are, not to be able to preach to them, but the first and foremost is just to mingle with them. Now, be careful to the law and to the testimony, amen. Have some kind of discreet. So I'm going to go to the bars, have a drink with them. You know, I think there's a limit. I'm not saying that God may not call you to go in a bar, but may the Holy Spirit guide you through the Word of God, right? Okay. Number two is mingle with men. Number three, or showed sympathy. Oh, by the way, through the tone, through the words and basic, and then of course through actions also. I remember I met a young woman at a door, and I don't know if she was a lesbian or not, but she was talking about lesbianism and how it's good and we should have more of it and I believe in it. So I didn't ask her personally if she was one, you know, but because I was. Somehow she found out I was Christian, and therefore, you know, she started spewing off and saying all these things. Now, I could have said, you know, in shock, you're going to burn in hell, you know, or it's not even, you know, I could say it's not even disgusting. What? Facial, you know, I could have said nothing but just in my demeanor. But, you know, I asked God, please help me, you know, and because I met many homosexuals, and some of them, they just want to get a reaction out of you, so you don't satisfy that. You just look at them and smile. So that's what I did. I looked at them, I smiled, like, okay, and we kept talking and started to find out what is interest in her. Now, she needs Jesus, and I should have told her about Jesus, but I waited. I paused enough to care for her. And you know, that relationship was developed to the point that today, she's a Seventh-day Adventist member. You know, it's amazing how. And it's not, it's the Holy Spirit, but I'm just saying that these are some steps I believe that helps us to be able to achieve success, right? So show sympathy. Step number three, real quick, is minister to their needs. How would you say that? Ministered to their needs. It's one thing to show sympathy. Oh, I'm so sorry. Oh, well, life goes on. you know, you laugh, but we do that all the time. And meaning, I feel that way, for example, sometimes when I pass a hitchhiker. I don't think all of you should, especially if you're ladies, I don't think you should. but I've helped many hitchhikers in the past, and anyways, you pray for wisdom, but it's kind of like you're thinking all kinds of excuses why I should not pick him up. I'm busy, and he's probably not going my way anyways, or all kinds of reasons. This is just a small example of how we can minister to people's needs. Many times we don't do it because it's just not convenient for us, you know, to do it. But I believe that the more that we minister to individuals' needs, the more that we're going to see souls won to the kingdom of God. I remember, just a quick example, I had a literature evangelist, and I don't remember this, but it seems that he came from a third world country, and when he came, he was cold, so I just gave him my sweater, and he needed a Bible, and I gave him my Bible. I don't remember this, but he showed me the Bible, and definitely my name was in it, so it was mine. So, and that always struck to him, you know what I mean? And for that, for him, that was a step in, you know, helping him to give his life to mission work and whatever. So these are simple things that when you minister to people's needs, you don't know how far-reaching that can go. Now, Christ ministered to individuals' felt needs. Everybody needs Christ. That is a need, but that's not a felt need. That's not something that they do feel, right? So I think there's a balance there. And there's a difference between a need and a want. There's some individuals that really need a BMW. You know, I really need it because all my friends have it. You understand what I mean? So there's a big difference, right? Number four, he won their confidence. The letter A or E? E? Dense. He won their confidence. Now, some of you may say, well, that's just a result of the first three. And I think, yes, definitely that helps to, but I think it's a conscious thing that Christ had also. Meaning, if I mingle with other people, if I show sympathy, if I minister to your needs, but if I'd only do it once and I realize I haven't won your confidence, then I believe there's a concept of time. So I believe there should be a consciousness that, listen, I haven't won your confidence. And as literature evangelists, we know that very well, because confidence means you're going to get a book. And no confidence means you're not going to get a book, right? So I'm following these things, but I'm still gauging to find out, look, does this person trust me? Does this person trust the organization? Does this, you know, have I won or have I endeared myself to these individuals? And when I sense I've endeared, then we close, right? And they get a book. Praise the Lord. You don't seem too excited. You guys need to do literature evangelism to know what I'm talking about. Okay, because that book means sermons in that house that eventually will lead them to Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. And number five, he bade them, what?
Follow me.
You know, I know many Christians that do the first four, but they never do the last one. And it's interesting, you know, within Adventism, I don't believe in it, but people have this concept of liberal versus conservative. I think we should be conservative with sin and liberal with love. Amen? Or whatever. But, you know, you kind of see the two, what you think is two poles or whatever. And what I realize is people that would classify others as, groups that people would classify as liberal, whatever that fully means, meaning they're not too concerned maybe about certain things, usually are individuals that do a lot of this. But sometimes the churches don't grow because there's never that decision to stand up, come up higher, you know? And there's other groups that are really into evangelism. Everything is follow Jesus, follow Jesus, follow Jesus. But they don't stop long enough to care, right? We need to move really quick. This is something I had covered in another workshop, so I won't take too long. Some of you may have heard of this before, but I just want to review it just briefly for us to just to go on to the different steps that we're going to deal with. You know, this is not biblical, but I believe it can be. There's some inspiration to it, because when I go out knocking on doors, I realize that there's some truth to this. Somebody kind of put a spiritual interest on a graph and saying, this is how it would look like, right? So he would say, this guy, I forget his name, but he said, okay, people, let's put spiritual interest on a graph. So -8 would be people that are have no spiritual interest whatsoever, right? And -2, and then it kind of grows as people, yeah, they have some kind of interest and so forth. -2 would be people that are seekers, right? They kind of are searching. You know, they're still in the world, they're still doing whatever, but they're kind of searching for something better. 0 would be like your point of conversion, where you surrender your heart to God. 2 would be a new Christian, a born-again Christian, just excited about God and everything. And 8 would be, I would call it like a mature disciple, somebody that has weathered through many storms with Jesus, has trusted in him, somebody like Paul, or it could be a young person like Timothy, you know, that has, though they are young, they have experienced God for a long time. And so somebody put a chart like that. And I think it's very important for us to understand this concept, because when you want to be a practical witness, when you go out there to be able to share your faith with others, remember, we want to be filled with compassion. And compassion means that I stop long enough to care. You know, there's a saying that says people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. So I'm filled with zeal. I want to share Christ. I want to bring you to the truth. I want to baptize you into the heaven. But I stop just enough or long enough, and hopefully that's long enough to convince them that you really care, to be able to find out about you, to discover about your likes, your dislikes, and things like that, right? But when I stop, I need to be able to pray for discernment, pray for the Holy Spirit to give me an understanding of where you are at in your spiritual interest. This is very important. As literature evangelists, we have to be very quick with that. Because if I sense that someone is an atheist or whatever, and I just say, praise the Lord, isn't God wonderful? You know, you want to have a prayer with me? Then what happens is that I shut that individual off, that if I had discerned a little bit better, and I could have come up with a different method, let's just say, to reach this person. I have prayed with atheist people before. I have prayed with people that had no spiritual interest, but I believe that one of the difference made was that there was a gradual building up to it, because there was a discernment first of where they stood at in their spiritual interest. Now, we're not gurus, or we're not, you know, but we do have the Holy Spirit, amen? And the Holy Spirit guides, the Holy Spirit leads, and the Holy Spirit gives us a discernment, right? So, for example, if someone, and this course is not just about the druggie, that's the druggie down there, and this is, you know, Seventh-day Adventist pastor. You know, there are pastors that are down there. Meaning, it's not that they don't go and preach, but to have a genuine interest for spiritual things, to be a seeker, there are some pastors that don't have that. And that's shocking for young people, because sometimes if you expect that, and all of a sudden you see a pastor falls, you know, or you're all excited about truth and you go and you try to share something that is just so plain obvious. Oh, well, you know, don't be too fanatical. Don't be too zealous. Oh, you know, this zeal is going to pass. And you're like, what? I mean, this is truth. I mean, this is... We are not to judge, right? But all I'm saying is that we need to be careful. There are elders and you name it, church positions, that don't have that seeking heart that wants to discover more truth. There's that story of Mark Finley that tells about his father. Some of you may remember how, you know, his father became a Seventh-day Adventist, and then the minister across the road told his wife, when he comes home tonight, you know, just send him to my place. I'm going to straighten him out. He was a Presbyterian or whatever. So the father went, you know, he came home and she sent him across the street. So he went to see the Presbyterian minister, and the Presbyterian started to tell him, you know, how the Sunday is really the day and so forth. And so Finley Sr. Started going through his Bible and explaining, you know, this is it, you know, this. And of course, the man couldn't show him from the Bible. So at the end he said, look, I'm sorry, pastor, but you know, if you can show me from the Bible, you know, I'll follow you. And the pastor got upset and finally said, you know, because he couldn't. And he said, if God himself would come down and tell me that Sabbath is a seventh day, I would tell him to go you know where. And, you know, the father just closed his Bible and says, okay, conversation's over. And he walked out. So what I'm saying is that the reason I mentioned this, friends, is because if God has given you a special understanding of truth, it's also a responsibility, right? Truth carries responsibility. If my pastor or my elder or my whatever spiritual youth leader is not a seeker, how do you know that maybe you are the one that can reach them? But if I need to reach them, I can't write them off. I need to go and treat them just like the guy that's on drugs. I don't know if you understand what I'm saying. Meaning when I go to them, I don't go to them and says, as you know, or you should know, and this. And that's many times where we lack and we mess up. Sometimes when I talk with my wife, I say, sweetie, you know, listen, this guy just doesn't understand. Doesn't matter how many degrees or whatever he has. Let's just be kind to him. Let's just stop enough to care. You understand what I mean? Let's just treat this person like here and just listen to that person. And maybe, just maybe, we'll be able to win their confidence. And maybe we can have heart-to-heart talks with this individual. And maybe we can share with them something that burns within our hearts. Are you understanding what I'm saying? So as young people, sometimes we cast these people off, especially if Christians are found into this section, especially if Seventh-day Adventists or leaderships are there, right? If somebody is a seeker, I'm going to treat that person different than if somebody is a mature and so forth. Practical ways. When did this start? 10 minutes. Okay, beautiful. Let's zoom through it. Okay, cover just a few simple concepts. Before you step out every day, these are some practical steps, right? Before you step out every day, I think it's important that you need to pray for divine appointments. You know, if you don't pray for them, they don't happen. But when you pray for them and expect them. And it's amazing how God brings them. And I'm saying every day, when you go to work, when you go to school, or maybe you're doing nothing that day. You're supposed to just work on your homework. That's it. Or just chill around the house and do things. Every day, pray for divine appointments. You know, we do it a lot in canvassing because we're going out there and saving souls for Christ. But then we come home and, oh, well, we're home. You know, we just home. But our lives should be a continuous witnessing experience, right? Pray for divine appointments. Practical steps here. Number two, when you start talking with individuals, this has happened to me many times, you have to pray that God directs the conversation. And you know, when I've prayed, it's amazing how the Spirit just kind of works on that person and just directs. And when I don't, it's amazing how nothing happens. Are you with me? So praying for divine appointments, pray for conversation guidance. No, that's not proper English, but guidance in the conversation. And of course, I use in all, I can review this, but in all that I do, I always use this acronym FORT. I mean, at first I had to think about it, but now it's just subconscious. And that's how when I do these things, when I pray for divine appointments and pray that God will guide the conversation, I try to follow a format that will be more conducive to this formula, right? Because even in our conversations and everything that we do, we want to be soul winners for Christ, right? So the first, some of you know FORT, what does the F stand for? Family, right? Now, what's this concept of FORT? Why do we call it FORT? What is a fort, by the way? Very good. So you want to break in? Everybody has like a protection, you know? Then you want to break through the fort and get to their heart. Amen? So fort stands for family. What is it? What else? Friends. Also culture, language. O stands for what? All right. What else? Occupation. Some people don't like their work. Hobbies, right? What does R stand for? Are you sure? Thank you. Just checking. What's T? Testimony. Very good. So this is, if you don't know how to talk with people, yes. There you go. Values. Some people don't believe in God, but they have values. They want to save the world, recycle the world, you name it, right? So I'm going to start talking. And, you know, this is just a normal way of caring for people. So I meet Karine, and this is the first time I meet her. We're here in the conference, so I sit down and I say, oh, hi, how are you?
Hi.
Oh, good, 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 good. What's your name?
Karen.
Oh, that's nice. That's a nice name, Karen. That's wonderful. One of my friends was named Karen. And good question. But she was a wonderful person, as I'm sure you are. Right. Now, wait, before we continue our conversation, there's going to be, you guys, hopefully you remember this step too, right? There's three things how we incorporate the fort. Do you guys remember? First one is ask questions. The second one is share info. And the third one is compliment. So I sit with her here, and so we're working through this. We're going to start with family. I'm not going to start with, where do you work? Because I don't even know her name. I don't know who she is. I don't know her you know, is she married? Does she have, you know, I don't know. It's just polite, typical to start with something. So we start talking about, okay, your family, or your name, and where are you from? Okay, I'm from Montreal. Oh, that's wonderful. So you speak French. Oh, you speak French. Oh, that's wonderful. I speak French too. Let's start. So we start talking in French, and we have a wonderful. I ask questions. To develop friendship, it is very important to have knowledge. Are you with me? Mm-hmm. Friendship without knowledge is not friendship. I need to have information so that I can actually care about something, you know, than just a figure. This society is such a superficial society that a man just wants a woman because she's a woman. And unfortunately, that has messed up the world big time. But I need to look past the woman, and I need to say, this is information. This is a person. This is a person that likes certain things and dislikes certain things. And I need to find out. And when I find out, that's when I can make a friend. So I ask her certain questions. I ask her what her name was. Now, I share with her what my name is too. And then I'll compliment it. That's a nice name. If it's not a nice name, be honest and just don't say anything. Just say something else, you know? Yeah, that's an interesting name. Or how do you say it, you know? How do you spell it? There's some strange names out there, right? So I'm telling you, you can always find something to compliment someone. I don't believe in flattery. I do believe in compliments, something, you know, and there is a difference. You can ask me later. So ask questions, share info, compliment. So I find out where she's from, I find out, and I don't just find out, because if I just find without sharing info, becomes a one-way street, we can't be friends. A friends is a two-way street. And if I just find out, she'll cut off at one time. Why? Because it sounds like an inquisition at this time. I mean, who are you? What do you want? So I ask, I share. So how many siblings do you have? Two sisters. Okay, I have actually a brother and two sisters. Yeah, so you guys would drive your mom crazy, or? No, okay, that's good. We did, but that's good. Now, what I'm saying this, I'm sharing with her how many people we are, siblings. To be honest, she may not really care how many siblings we are. Are you with me? She couldn't care less. But this is so essential that knowledge is shared back and forth for friendship to be established. Sharing info means that you must sometimes be, it's a term I use called, in French it's vulnérable. How do you say it in English? Now, I'm not saying you need to sit with somebody and tell them you're abused and whatever from the first, you understand? But what I'm saying is that you need to be willing to share whatever information you can or need to from your past, from who you are, if that will be able to help to bring that soul to Christ. Are you with me? Meaning there's nothing anymore so private or... Of course, temper this with wisdom, but when I'm out there in the field and I'm knocking on doors, or even might meet people at a gas station or whatever, my utmost desire is to show compassion. My utmost desire is to save that soul. And if to build that friendship, I'm willing to do everything I need to do to build a friendship so that I can save that individual, or I can be an instrument in God's hands to save, right? So we talk about family, we talk about what they do, their hobbies, we talk about religion. Muslims, they love to talk to you about what their religion is. So ask questions. Be like a learner at their feet. And it's amazing how that breaks down the fort and endears you to them, right? Testimony is an amazing thing, something that nobody can argue against. Muslim people, I've shared with them my testimony of how Christ changed me. And they're quiet, very quiet. They'll just listen. Just listen, quiet. You know, they stand up. We don't believe in Jesus, the this and that. No, they believe in Jesus. They do, but not in the way I do. And they listen. Why? Because the testimony has such a power to it. You know, nobody can countersay your testimony. And it's amazing how that also will help to break down the fort. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Now, practical ways to share our faith. I believe that we must understand the fundamental principles, and that is compassion. Compassion leads individuals to meet felt needs first. The second principle is to try to follow as closely as possible in our conversation, in our outreach, in whatever way that we do, the principles that God has outlined as the only method that will successfully win souls for Him. The first one is to mingle with people desiring their good. I can't stay behind and just chat and just do internet. That may be something, but it needs to be a means to an end to go out and mingle with people. Friends, I was extremely shy when I was growing up. That's why literature evangelism was the hardest thing for me. I cried for many days the first program I did. But friends, I began to realize that I was pointing to myself as being shy. But the truth is I was just selfish. Shyness, a lot of it has roots in selfishness, because you're afraid of what people will think and what about you, or what will they say, what will they do. It's all about me. Now, I'm not saying all of you need to stand up and preach, but friends, I could never have stood up and do anything in front of anybody. But once I started to realize that, listen, I may be shy, but unless I mingle with men, they're not going to know it. So I'm going to go, and shyness, whatever. And people may think what they want, just, and yes, sometimes it annoys me because I'm trying to, you know, I don't want people to say, but sometimes I say, no, Lord, I need to go and just share, right? So if you have a problem with shyness, see me after. We'll sign you up for literature evangelism, amen? Show sympathy by our actions. But most of our facial expressions, by our tone of voice, by our words, minister to individuals' needs. Do everything in our power, even though it causes us sometimes inconvenience, to be able to show people to meet that we're trying to meet their felt needs, not their wants, right? Win the people's confidence. If I do these first three and I sense that I haven't won their confidence, what I should do is give it time. And keep doing these things until I sense by the Spirit of God that, yes, I have enough confidence that I can lead them to to a decision, right? Also, it's important to try to pray for discernment as we go out there, where people are at spiritually. Lord, help me to know, is this person a seeker, or is this person really, their hearts are hard? How do I talk with these individuals? And so that has a lot to do with praying for divine appointments as we go out there, asking God, Lord, please put somebody in my path. When you pray that prayer, God always sends someone in your path. Try it one day. You'll see how amazing. And then sometimes it's only at the end of the day you try to think, who did God send? Oh, that was who it was. Start praying. It will happen. Start praying that God will guide conversation. So many hitchhikers and people I pick up, I just start doing this. But this alone will not work. It's not a formula. It's the Holy Spirit. So I do this thing. I start praying in my mind while I'm talking. Lord, guide the conversation. Friends, 100% of the time, and I'm not even joking, when I pray that prayer, it always ends up in spiritual things. It's amazing. I believe there are principles, and it just proves that Christ's method and his method alone will give success. And it works. It really works, right? So ask questions, share information. These are a way we show compassion, build friendship, compliment. I have a few other things here. There's different, even more practical ways that you can share your faith. Carry tracts with you. Put it in bathrooms if you're shy with talking with people. Put it in Walmart, anything. CDs and DVDs. I personally know there are individuals, I know them individually, that I have passed DVDs to that are baptized now, simply because are thriving Christians. So I couldn't preach a sermon, maybe because of whatever reason, but I just lend them DVDs, kept lending them. Doug Bashers, you name it, and they keep watching, and then I'm keep mingling with them, desiring their good, helping them to come to decision, and they decide for Christ in the end. Visit your neighbors, especially now, summertime, perfect to visit neighbors. Most of you don't know your neighbors. I'm saying this, I don't know you, but I can guarantee you that most of you don't really know your neighbors. And you may know the guy here and the guy here, but you definitely don't know that guy and that guy and that guy and that guy, and definitely not the guys in front, because he's annoying with his dog and whatever, right? So fruits, blueberries, strawberries, raspberries, everybody loves fruit, peaches. Just go out to Walmart and just get fruit and just bring them, you know? If you don't want to give them a healthy whole wheat bread, you don't know if they're going to eat it or not, just give them something. Oh, by the way, we're out picking blueberries and it's amazing how that breaks barriers. Shovel people's driveways, that's an amazing. Telephone, call people. Guys, I've seen you. You're on your phone all the time. You know how to use that thing. Use it for good. So you just call somebody and just say, hey, I'm just wondering how you mean you just call me to find out how I'm doing? Yeah, I just call you to say, are you serious? Yeah, I'm really serious. You know, people are so shocked when you do that, because people just don't do that these days, right? Just do it. You'd be amazed, right? And you can say, I don't have time. I have to work. I have to work for God. This is God's work, right? Bible study. 5 texts on our basic fundamentals. 5 texts, our basic fundamentals. Memorize them. On Sabbath, state of the dead, memorize them. And then start praying for appointments. God will send them to you. People on the bus, even Adventists. You'd be amazed how many of our church members have questions about things, right? So. And then you can just start talking to them about, well, you know, the reason I'm a Seventh-day Adventist, or this is what I believe. You don't need to pull out a Bible and intimidate them. It's all in here. 5 texts on the fundamentals. God will send people to spew it out of your mouth. Nursing homes, friends, any nursing home, you can walk in, sing a song, just say hi. They'll love you to death, right? Pray for someone that you've never prayed before. There's so many other things I could share, but I think I'm way over time, yeah. Okay, let's pray. Father in heaven, there's so many ways that you have revealed to us how we can practically share you with others. Forgive us for sometimes having mistaken zeal for compassion. Yes, give us zeal, Lord, zeal for you, true zeal. But above all, we plead for that compassion, that love that drives you, Lord, drives you to be so patient with us, drives you to forgive our sins, to give us a second chance all the time, to sanctify us. The compassion, O Lord, that actually cares about about what we care about. Our little problems, our little anxieties. To you, such a big God, must be so small. But Lord, you've told us that whatever pain goes through our heart vibrates to yours. We know that you care. Give us this kind of compassion, Lord. And help us to have a plan, to practically think of ways that we can reach others, implement them in our conversation. Help us to follow in our conversations, in our actions, in our recreation. Follow as closely your pattern that will give true success. You've promised that it has to work. So if it's not working, it's not because of the pattern, Lord, it's because of us. So we ask for forgiveness where we failed. We ask forgiveness for our inconsistency in being witnesses for you. From this day forward, Lord, help us every day to pray for divine appointments. Help us every day to plead with you to guide conversations. May our whole life, our whole being be a fragrance of compassion to a lost and a dying world. Thank you for doing it, Lord. We ask this in the name of Jesus.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.